I had great bitterness, but Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for Thou hast cast all my sins behind Thy back. Praise God, that's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. I have in these recent days been preaching much evangelistic messages, preaching much concerning the gospel, and warning sinners to flee the wrath to come. And I'm always grateful when God leads me in that area and allows me to just cast anchor for a while there. We don't see many coming to Christ in these days. Very, very few. I think maybe whatever does come in these days are just the gleanings. I believe the reapers have come through and they've done their job, and now the gleaners seem to be on the field. And we just see a little gathered in just here and there along the way. But those gleanings are just as important to God as that great harvest when the reapers would come through in times of revival in days behind us. I'd like to see revival again. I don't know if we'll ever see it again, but I sure would like to, especially for the sake of my children and my grandchildren. But whatever is going to take place, I do believe that God would have us to preach the gospel and to stay faithful, declaring that there is a way of escape that God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be telling people about that way of escape, whether they come to God or not. People ought to be made aware that they'd not go to hell in ignorance, but at least they'll know that God has provided a Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. And I praise God for that. And I love to preach that truth. This morning, I feel like God would have me to come and try to give a message of encouragement. I know that many of our people have been battling now for a long time. And each one of us have our own burdens and our own battles. And I'm satisfied the one I fight with the most on this earth, I look at him in the mirror every morning. I'm my own greatest enemy, and I fight hard with myself. And I need encouragement. I need some strength from God and some grace from God to fight against myself and for God to help me. And I hope today that God will be pleased to help you with this verse of Scripture. God put it in my heart last week and began to develop it. And I'm going to go just as easy as I can, as slow as I can. And I'm not so interested in turning up the volume. I've been preaching that way all these years. It's hard for me to keep the volume down. But I want you to hear what we've got to say, and I hope that God will use it to encourage you and to help you. I love God's people. I was talking to my brother yesterday, my brother Ernest, on the telephone. And we were talking about the coming of the Lord, going home to be with the Lord. And I told him, I said, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. That's like you and I saying, I'm between a rock and a hard place. He said, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, to remain in the flesh, he said, that's better for you. And he loved the church. And he wanted to help the church. And I believe every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches, I believe, though it may have been scorching and full of rebuke, I believe that it came from a heart of genuine love for those people. He loved the church. And I love the church. And I want to try to help you this morning if I can. Isaiah 25 and verse number 9 is the verse that I believe that God has given to me. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, This is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Our subject this morning, waiting for God until He comes. Waiting for God till He comes. Now, I could use this verse to preach the long anticipated announcement of both the first and the second comings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Israel's Messiah. The second coming probably more in the context. But as I look at this verse, I can see the first coming of the Lord Jesus at least applied here. Because certainly Israel continued to look for their Messiah for many, many years. And in the first coming, He would come. They didn't know this. But He would come to give His life a ransom for many, to die for His sheep, suffering the indignation and the affliction of the Holy Father against our sins. I tell you, when I see that baby lying in Bethlehem's manger, I can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. When I see that holy child surrounded or astounding the doctors in the temple with His wisdom, His knowledge, and His understanding, I can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. When I see that young man being raised from the waters of baptism by John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descending from heaven in the form of a dove and lighting upon him. And that voice from heaven, that thunderous voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. When I see Him preaching, teaching, healing, feeding, ministering to the poor, helpless souls, whom He showers with perfect love and generous attention, I can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. When I see Him in Pilate's hall, broken, battered, and bleeding, and on Golgotha's hill, suffering and dying, when I see Him coming forth from the tomb, conquering death and hell, when I see Him ascending to the Father, exalted on the throne, representing, interceding, praying for His people, I can say to all these things, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. Now that's the first coming of the Lord. But also I believe this is true in the second coming of the Lord, when He'll come to deliver His people once and for all from this present evil world with all of its sin and heartbreaking tragedies and terrifying moments and hard-to-bear agonies of pain. Thank God when He comes again, we may say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Praise God, it pays to wait, to just wait on the Lord. He promised in Genesis 3:15 that He had come the first time. That promise is repeated throughout the pages of the Old Testament that He would come to offer Himself upon that cross. And just as sure as He made the promise,
He made that promise good. Praise the Lord, in the fullness of time He came, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the curse of that broken law. The Lord Jesus did exactly what the Bible promised He'd do. And the people of God could look at Him in that first coming and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." And the same is going to be said again, because He will come in fulfillment of the Holy Scriptures, the promises that God has made throughout the Old Testament and the New. The promise that He, who you see going away into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him go away. Praise God, when He comes back again, contrary to the thinking of this world, they'll never get their utopia built. It'll continue under the curse of God, and everywhere they try to sew it up, it'll break again. Brother, they'll never get it straightened out. It's like a sick old man. They'll work on one ailment. While they're working on that, he'll get sick someplace else. But one of these days, the King of Kings shall come. Our blessed Lord and Savior, He's even as He has promised. He'll come back, and when He does, thank God we'll be able to say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Well, then I can further take this occasion to use this verse to speak of how the struggling saints of God must wait in the here and now for God to come to deliver us in our battles, in our disappointments, in our tears that we daily experience. And I'll tell you, maybe that's where you are this very moment, and you look around and can't seem to find a way out. And it seems like everything just gets darker and darker. And you feel yourself bound, and the tears just keep coming, and you have no answer. And it looks like no relief is coming. And you continue with your pain and your agony and your heartbreak and your heartache. And it just doesn't look like it's going to get any better for you. Well, you're the ones I want to speak to this morning, because I believe God has a word for us from His Word about learning something about waiting on God. Waiting for Him to come. Boy, I tell you, we have a hard time with that, because every one of us live in the fast lane. But we need to learn to wait on God. And in the proper time, He will move. He will come to our aid and our defense. And He will help us. Now, to wait for God requires an ultimate trust in Him. Now, listen to me. To wait for God requires an ultimate trust in Him. Not becoming impatient when His timetable for final salvation, for our final deliverance, differs from ours. You see, I seem to often have a problem adjusting my schedule to His. But God is never going to adjust His schedule to mine. I'm the one who's going to have to get on the right page. I'm going to have to get in the same pace with God and learn to wait on Him and know that in the fullness of time, when God has promised and in His providential working, He'll come to my aid. He'll meet my need. He'll help me with that which is beyond my reach and my abilities. God has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And He's as good as His promise. If I'm going to rest and be at peace in my heart and mind, I've got to learn to adjust my schedule. Now, the history of God's ancient people, Israel, is a series of waiting circumstances. throughout the long Egyptian bondage. They were called upon to wait for their Savior Moses, who had finally come to deliver them. Surrounded with danger, they stood there on the shores of the Red Sea. And even there, they were bidden to wait for the salvation of the Lord when He would come to part the waters for them to clean escape from that determined madman, the Egyptian Pharaoh. For 40 years they wandered, waiting for admission to their promised land. In their first siege outside the city of Jericho, they must wait until God's signal for the falling of the walls. And then they must later hang their harps on the willows in a strange land, waiting for the completion of their 70 years of punishment and judgment because of their sin. And then, of course, all this time, they have to further wait for their Messiah to come, who, when He finally did, they could not recognize Him. And even today, Israel stands among us in waiting circumstances, waiting while much of their land lies occupied by strangers, and waiting while the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled. Well, those occasions in the Scriptures are given for our example and our learning. You see, even so, we today are placed in waiting circumstances. And there are often times when we can do nothing. And I'll tell you, that's tough. When you just feel like there's not a thing on God's earth you can do. You're looking at something that's 1,000 times bigger than you. And it's beyond your ability to do anything about it. And you've tried to prop it up, but it keeps falling over. You tried to patch it up, but it keeps ripping loose. And there's just not one single thing on God's green earth that you can do about it. And brother, you talking about bringing on the frustrations. I mean, it'll bring it on. What on God's earth am I going to do now? I tell you, if you hadn't been there, you'll get there. You just wait. It's going to happen to every one of us, brother. You're going to find out that we desperately need God. We must learn to depend on Him. There are some things that are out of my hand, whether I like it or not. There are some things out of your hand, whether you like it or not. There's some things beyond our wisdom and our knowledge and our abilities and our strengths. And there's not one thing we can do. And brother, when we get there, that's a hard place to be. I like to be able to do something. I like to be able to put my hand to it and get something accomplished, something done. But there's some things I can't handle. And that's the way it is with you. And perhaps some of you right there, even as I preach this morning. We can only sit at the window like the sailor's wife when the storm clouds fill the sky. And the restless sea is tossing her beloved about, out yonder only God knows where. And she don't know that he may drown and be taken from her arms forever. But all she can do is sit at the window and watch. Well, there are times when our way seems to be walled up. We're boxed in. Our hands and feet are tied. No door of opportunity will open before us. And no guiding hand from heaven appears to show us the way of peace. We're in bad shape. We got out of the car many years ago when Trevor, my grandson, was just a little bitty guy. And I picked him up in my arms and we started across the church parking lot to come into church. And we looked up and there was the moon shining in its brightness. I said, "Trevor, what's that?" He said, "That's the moon." I said, "Who put that there?" He said, "Papa did." I said, "No, Trevor, it wasn't Papa. It was God that put that there." Well, you know, sometimes our young ones feel like there's nothing we can't do. And the grandkids think, well, when they get hurt or whatever takes place, they come running to us. But sometimes I have to tell them, Papa can't do it. Daddy can't do it. We're going to have to get on our knees and cry out to God and plead with Him to come and to help us. I tell you, folks, there's some things that we just cannot do. We've got to have God. Oh, do you think for one moment that God's going to ever let you and me get to the place to where we can be independent of Him? That we can actually be self-dependent? Do you honestly believe that God's going to spoil us like that and ruin us like that? Oh, no. Thank God, I'll tell you, He'll never let us get to that place to where we can get by without prayer and we can get by without seeking Him and asking and knocking and trying to pound on the doors of heaven till we nearly knock it off the hinge. Brother, God's going to keep us desperate. Desperate for Him, looking to Him, longing to Him. You'll never get to the place, as far as God's concerned, where you think you can make it without Him. He ain't going to let it happen. There have been a lot of times, Brother Charles, I longed to hear that soothing, consoling, heavenly voice behind me that Isaiah talked about in 30 and 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Brother, I'll tell you, I've come to so many crossroads in my life, I didn't know which way to go. My compass didn't work. It was broken, my built-in compass, my knowledge and my skills that I thought I had and my abilities all failed me. I needed that word that Isaiah spoke of, God, to just whisper to me. And I'd get so desperate, I'd beg Him, God, would You appear before me? God, would You come down into this room and so engulf me in Your presence and Your grace that there's no way in this world I could fail to see that this is God and this is what You want of me. God, I need You to talk to me. I need You to talk to me. I've even asked Him and begged Him for an audible voice and never have got it. And I'll tell you, I've been so desperate I've pleaded with Him. Maybe you hadn't. Maybe I'm just weak in faith, but I couldn't help it, brother. I got to the place I had to get a word from God or die. But I have been like that, and that sweet voice still didn't come. And so when circumstances are against us, the only thing we can do is wait. We're going to have to learn to wait. Now life itself is one great waiting time. We seem to be on God's waiting list most of the time. Even the earth itself, along with the saints of God, is in waiting circumstances. Paul said in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul said all of creation, all that God has made, he said it's groaning. It's groaning. It's moaning. Suffering birth pains. It's travailing. The earthquakes, the storms, the volcanoes, meteors streaking across the heavens, the whole earth planet convulsing, trees being blown over and broken, animals squalling in the night and screaming in the night and fighting one another. All of creation is groaning together in pain until now. That ain't all He said. He said, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting, He said, waiting for the adoption. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is the redemption of our body. Brother, I'll tell you, I'm waiting for that. I gotta wait for it. And while I'm waiting, oh, I tell you, my body is racked with pain, even as I preach this morning. And through the night, through the week, the bed just don't lay right anymore. And I toss and tumble, and I'm up and down and up and down. And I can't lay on my left side because of the arthritis in that shoulder. Can't lay on the right side because of the arthritis in that shoulder. And laying on my back, I have to adjust my neck just right because of arthritis there. And I'll tell you, throughout this body is pain and agony. And sharp, I told Susie, shooting pains. And when, I think as Brother McCormick said, when they're not shooting, they're reloading. And they just keep coming. They just keep firing away. And I'm waiting, and I've got to wait for the redemption of the body. When I'll finally be delivered from all of these infirmities, but not only the body, but even so the mind. Oh, brother, how we're tormented in our mind. What turmoil and utter torment do the adversities of life cause me in my thinking. I see things developing. I see a storm beginning to take shape in my life. And I immediately begin to think, which way is this thing going to go? How much damage is it going to do? And what is finally going to be the outcome of it? And you know, your imaginations run wild with you. And your thought process seems to be so contaminated. And you can't think right. You cannot get your mind set on that which is proper and good. Brother, he goes on to Isaiah 26 talking about us thinking on God, keeping our mind on Him, and learning that perfect peace. Brother, I'll tell you, I hadn't always found that easy to do. My mind goes haywire. There have been times I honestly thought I'd go insane. I thought I'd lose it. I can't possibly survive this monstrous turbulence that has so unsettled my life. There's a place in the ocean, probably several places, where the undercurrent swirls around mountainous terrain that causes powerful whirlpools to suddenly form on the surface of the ocean. And there have been ships that have come along, and suddenly that whirlpool began to swirl and reach up and grab the ships and pull them under, never to be seen again. Oh, how often these horrid circumstances quickly appear, many times seemingly from nowhere, and I'm facing perilous, deadly, dangerous forces even before I know it. Didn't even have a chance to get ready for it, to prepare for it, Brother Mark. It just showed up. And I call upon God, and I'm required to wait. Required to wait. I think our great case study, other than the example our Lord Jesus left us, would be Job in the Scriptures. 42 chapters there. The first two chapters, everything happens rapidly. In 1 hour's time, his life is lying in shambles. At one time, the wealthiest man in the East, and suddenly has hardly nothing left. 10 children, all dead. His heart is breaking. His wife's heart is breaking. He contracts a terrible disease covered with sores from head to foot in severe pain and agony. And all of this is seen in the first two chapters. And then from chapter 3 through chapter 37, you know what Job is doing? Waiting. He's waiting. And it's not until chapter 38 that God speaks to Job out of that whirlwind. And then for 5 chapters, God speaks to that man of God who had to wait. He had to keep waiting until God showed up. And that's what we're going to have to do. When are we going to admit that God will put more on us than we can bear? You say, preacher, that ain't what the Bible says. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you read that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and all down through there he's dealing with sin. The sin of idolatry, fornication, he calls their sin out. And then he tells them that God won't put more on them than they can bear, but with the temptation he'll give them a way for escape. He's talking about being tempted to sin. And the very next verse, he tells them to flee the idolatry. He's talking about sin. Brother, when it comes to trials and difficulties of life and hard places in life, you better believe he'll put more on us than we can bear. And that'll cause us to run to him, to flee to him. Now, he may help us instantly. There have been times that we've seen God move quickly, but there have been times that he didn't. And he may make us stand there and tremble under the load. Amen. And feel our knees getting weak and about to buckle beneath us. There have been times when it was on my back and I felt like I wasn't going to be able to hold up. I had more on me than I could bear. In my excruciating agonies of pain, I cried out to God, "Come help me." Sometimes I cried without words because I didn't know what to say. I just cried. But again, for a brief period at least, I was required to wait. Brother Calvin said, "Christ will never disappoint the hopes of His people if they call on Him with patience." If they call on Him with patience. The great lessons of perfect trust are learned in the waiting hours. When we let patience have her perfect work. Seldom do you enter into any waiting room, wherever that may be, that you don't find it crowded. God's waiting room is always crowded. And we have to wait. All of God's people have to learn to wait. Now, I know what our text verse says here to Israel, but what does it say to me? In the first place, we must wait with expectancy. That's what's taught in this verse. I'm making application now. We must wait with expectancy. He said, "And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God." Watch this. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. He said, "It shall be said," mark this now, "in that day." In other words, that day is coming. You may think God ain't ever going to get here, but that day is coming. Expect it, believe it, wait for it,
Trust God. Anticipate it. Count on it. He is going to come to your aid, to your rescue. As surely as the day of adversity came upon you, even so will the day of salvation come upon you. Now God did promise those days of adversity, didn't He? Job, man that's born of woman's few days and full of trouble, that's a promise. Jesus, in the world ye shall have tribulation. These are promises. It's coming to all of us. But the day of salvation was promised us as well. I like that Isaiah 25:9. When I was last week, I don't even remember just exactly how I came to this verse. I just say providentially of God, but I can't remember what led up to it. But I opened it up. I think I was reading in Isaiah 26. And my eyes fell back on this verse. And I saw what it said. And it just, well, I'll tell you, it came just in time. Praise God, it came just in time. Sister Robin sent me a card last week. It came just in time, Sister Robin, and I appreciate that. Words of encouragement. God knows how to help His people and when to help His people. He may not immediately heal the situation, but praise the Lord, I'll tell you, that ointment sure does feel good. I got out yonder. I've got to pin Jake up. I've got to pin my old yard dog up. I hate to do it. He's used to running free, but he keeps chasing him cars, and he's making my neighbors aggravated. So I got out there and started digging some post holes. My brother gave me a fence. And I was digging them post holes, and there was ivy all over the place there. And I didn't know it. I was being eat up by red bugs. Well, I mean, they covered me from my neck to my feet. I am eat up. And I've really had a time with it. Those things have nearly about aggravated me to death, the itching and such. Well, that don't clear up overnight. But I'll tell you something that helps a little bit. That lanocaine spray. I spray that cold hits that. And at least for a little bit, it feels good because that cold hits it. It gives me temporary relief. You know, sometimes God won't take the problems clean away from us. But maybe He'll give us a little temporary breathing room, praise God. Let me get one more good deep breath so that I can move on and keep standing and fight the battle and keep pressing forward for His glory. I need those oases along the way. I need those places of refreshment along the way. We fight hell by the acre in this day and time, brother. Every way we turn, Satan has got his fist in our face. I'll tell you, it's a blessed thing when God says, look at Isaiah 25:9. And I look at that and I say, praise God, hallelujah. God gave me that word. It encouraged me. And I thought about Isaiah's beautiful words in 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Praise God. That day will come. We must wait with expectancy. On that day, you'll look up and see Him whom your soul loveth. Come into your aid. At first, He's off in the distance, but He's moving towards you like the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Here He comes in all of His glory to deliver you. Do you see in that New Testament the Lord Jesus when He comes walking on the water to His disciples? And they're afraid. They see Him first as He
begin as he makes his way toward them, and they think it's a spirit. It's a ghost. They're afraid of it. This may be something that's going to make matters worse for us. They see him moving in their direction, but oh, in a little while, when he gets just close enough, he says, "It is I." Hallelujah. Be not afraid. And with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with blessed relief, when that takes place in your life, you're able to announce to those around you, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." We must wait with expectancy. Number two, we must wait with certainty. We must be certain, now listen to me, we must be certain that God is in the waiting. God is in the waiting. God, not man, is the one who has put the brakes on. God, not man, is the one who has stopped the wheels. God, not man, has locked those wheels down so we can't speed away. He's in the waiting. We're all by nature so fast-paced. We live in the fast lane. We want instant relief. We want tomorrow's blessings today. Tomorrow's grace today. God, I want mine and I want it now. That's our attitude. We need to learn that God is in the waiting. Sometimes when it's so tough, do you hear that sweet, soft music in your subconscious? God's got you on hold. Enjoy the music. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, God is nearer than ever to us in our hours of delay. He's nearer than ever to us in our hours of delay. He's a lot closer, perhaps, than you realize. Standing somewhere in the shadows, Jesus is watching. He's monitoring. He's overseeing. He's producing. He's bringing to pass His purpose and His plan for His child. You say, "But I can't see." Well, neither could Esther, but he could see her. And he was looking on and he was guiding that invisible hand of providence. I read Brother Sproul's book on that several years ago. I need to get it out, read it some more. The invisible hand of providence. God at work in our life, much closer than we realize that He is. And He makes those waiting times blessed times. As He may for a brief moment draw near to give that temporary relief that I was talking about a while ago. Temporary but welcomed. Glad to get that shot of lanacane. Perhaps as you lie in bed at night, you toss from one side of that bed to the other. You flip that pillow 100 times. You hit it, you try to make it soft, you lay back, you take a deep breath, you try counting sheep or whatever else, quoting Scripture, whatever. You try to go to sleep, and then finally, God makes the pain subside enough, whether it be pain of body or pain of heart and mind, that you're able to doze off to sleep. And I tell you, He may stand there by your bed. I like to think that He would. And look down at you. And love you. And whisper to you, "Just a little longer. Just a little longer." And He'll love you in that still dark room. Much like a mother would do for her child.
who's been sick all day. Often great things are done for us during those waiting times, things that we're not even aware of. God doing for us. And He don't blow a trumpet about it. He don't tell us anything about it. We might learn it later on down the road. Look what God did during that tough time in my life, and I didn't even know it. The great lessons of perfect trust are learned in the waiting hours. I don't think I'll ever forget when I resigned the pulpit at Eastside. That was my first church. I was a young man, 28 years old. Didn't have much training at all. I come out of that place, don't know to this very day if I did the right thing. Brother R.L., I don't know if I did right or not. I've second, third, fourth, fifth guessed myself time and time again about many things I've done in the past. I promise you there ain't no greater critic of Thomas Allen McElroy than Thomas Allen McElroy. But I came out, Brother Charles, when I came out that door of that big church and I stood on that front porch that Sunday evening, this world has never looked so big. And I have never felt so lost. I said, God, where am I going? And what am I going to do? Whether I did right or wrong about resigning, I don't know. But for one solid year, I could do nothing but wait. And wait, and wait, and wait. And by then, I was so used to preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'd sit down at the table alone at home and try to preach out loud a little bit. Because I just had it in me. And I had to wait until God opened up this door for me to come here. Another preacher thought he was going to get you. He said, I got in my car. God told me to go to Welcome Hall. He said, I started up a road. I never could find it. I said, it seems to me if God told you to go to Welcome Hall, He'd have give you a map. Amen. He'd have got you there. God didn't want him here. He wanted me here. And now for these 30 years, we've served God together. I've had to wait many times since, too, though. Let's look at the last thing and I'll quit. Let's be certain that God's in the waiting. Wait with expectancy, wait with certainty. And then finally, and I think this might be the most important thing that I have to say to you this morning, we must wait with acceptancy. Now here's a problem. We often can't seem to accept the fact that God requires us to wait. Not only must we wait, but we must surrender to the fact that it is God's will that we wait. When we submit to the waiting, it's then that we begin to do something that is miraculous and amazing and unbelievable to sinners who look on and observe us. Isaiah speaks of it in Isaiah 24 and 15. He said, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. He said, when you're in the fires, when you're in the isles of the sea, when you're in that place where you're being blistered and scorched the most, and when you're in that place when you feel the isolation and loneliness the most, glorify the Lord. That's what God put us here to do, to glorify Him. Whether we're feeling good or feeling bad, whether we're up or down, brother, no matter if things are going well for us or it looks like all hell is bearing down on us, whatever condition we're in, glorify the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. Hear me now. The most important thing
in our life is not our comfort. It's God's glory. The most important thing in our life is not our comfort. It is God's glory. How do I glorify God while I wait for Him to come and deliver me from the fires and from the loneliness of the aisles, the place where I've been shut up alone? How do I glorify God? Luke 19 and 13, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." Busy yourselves with productive activities till I come. And just what would be productive in such a time as this? What would be a proper work to occupy ourselves with while we wait for God to come to deliver us from the fires and the difficulties of life? Prayer. Occupy yourself with prayer. We must pray without ceasing, remembering our dependence upon our God. And don't stop praying when Satan tells you it's not doing any good. Prayer. Two, examination. Self-examination. We must continually take the Word of God and ask the Holy Ghost to probe our hearts, our wills, our mind, our spirit, our lives with the Word of God and see if there be any wicked way in us. And surely from this examination will come repentance. And we'll occupy ourselves with repentance, drawing near to God, that He may draw near to us. Telling you what we ought to do while we wait. God don't want you to sit down and twiddle your thumbs. He don't want you to become faint, comatose. He wants us to do something. Prayer. Self-examination while we wait. Number three, righteous living. Keep on living right. It's always right to do right. When you faint in spirit, see to it that you do not faint in righteous living. And number four, worship and praise God. How beautiful a sight it must be to heaven, and how fearful a sight it must be to Satan when the saint of God worships and praises the God who has afflicted them. Brother Randy Pike preaching on what the cross did to Jesus. And I listened to that tape. He said some of the most beautiful words I believe I've ever heard come from Brother Randy. He said, "One day we are going to kiss the hand that wounded us." Well, may this be the day, for nothing more glorifies God than we fully surrender to Him in our most painful moments. Brother Spurgeon said, "You cannot see the stars while the sun shines. Wait till it's dark and then you shall behold them." And many a Christian grace is hardly noticeable till the time of trial, and then it shines out with great luster. All this supposes that grace is there, but if it be lacking, trials discover the lack. You know not what spirit you are of till you have been under tribulation. Well, I tell you, it'll bring out the good, the bad, and the ugly. We're always right on course
when we occupy ourselves during our severe pressures of life with just being a Christian. Just being Christian. Well, I'm grateful for Isaiah 25 and 9. I encourage you to take it and keep looking at it. And I realize we're making application here. But it's a fine application to make. We do that with much of God's Word without doing damage to the Scriptures. But this is a good word for us in our trials and difficulties and heartaches. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the comfort and the healing that we find in the Scriptures. Lord, Your people battle hard in these days. They always have. Lord, as we preached last Sunday evening, the Antichrist spirit is upon us. Oh God, we are in the last days, surely. And Father, we feel the weight of evil and sin that's in this world and how, Lord, it gets in us at times and overtakes us at times. And, oh God, as I look at myself in such times, I wonder how You could have ever loved me. And then I'm reminded it's only because You can love me in Jesus. It's certainly not because of me. Dear God, I've never stood and preached that I didn't feel like I needed to be preached to. But I'm grateful for Your Word. And I pray, God, that You'll use it as a balm in Gilead to give healing and soothing and help to Your people. Help us in our waiting times. Even now, many of us wait. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.